Morning. We have a few guests this morning, so be nice. I'm just kidding. Rich has brought some of his friends, and I appreciate them. Anybody for Jesus is cool. So, turn with me to John chapter 9. As Barry read that, I wanted you to see something. I don't know how many of you caught that. John chapter 9. We are studying, so you know where we're at. Those that weren't here for the introduction on the first class, what we do here is I do Sunday morning, I do the same lesson kind of thing, not the same lessons, but I continue the same thing we're in. So first lesson and second lesson go together. We're doing an understanding of who Moses is, because the Messiah was going to be a prophet like Moses. So we're going to prayerfully, we'll finish with most of that this morning, and pick up with the rest of it if we can next week. And then we're going to do a king like David. Prophet like Moses and a king like David. And what we're looking at is the impact those two characters, lack of a better word, those two players had in life. They left an indent. Does the Messiah fill it fully? Is he the anti-type to the type? I don't want to get too technical, but these guys set a pace and they did certain things. Were they like that? And again, in the Jewish mind, Moses was elevated. And I hope you caught that as Barry read that this morning. How God works is interesting because I didn't plan it like that. If you got an email from me, if you're a reader and you need a list of what you're reading next year, because I don't want anybody to be caught unawares, I sent it to you in a PDF, Word document, print it. If not, I already have copies out there. And I will talk to some of the people that will be praying. So if you were left off the list, you're a standby, or you're a prayer. So, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, see me at lunch. Where was I at? John chapter 9, sorry. Verse 29, and I mean 28. I don't want to pick out the whole, we're not talking about the whole miracle that occurred. I just want to show you the response to the miracle. Verse 28 says, and they reviled him, saying, we are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. In other words, the crowd says, we're not Jesus' disciples. We're not following Jesus. We're not learning from him. We're learning from Moses, which most Jewish people could say we're learning from Moses, because Moses wrote the Torah, the five books of Moses. They were learning and have always learned from Moses. From there on, it's downhill. And the next verse says, we know that God has spoken to Moses. So beyond a shadow of a doubt, these group of people fully understood God inspired the word through Moses. God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he's from. Not only did they not know who he is, they didn't know where he's from. And he was the prophet like Moses. So it's a good segue into where we're going this morning. We're going to be pretty much in the Old Testament. I don't have PowerPoints for this because I really want you to interact with your Word of God and listen a little bit, because I want you to get a full picture of who Moses is. We talked about his character in the first class, and then we began his offices. What is his offices and did, hopefully your wheels are spinning when we talk about Moses' offices, did Messiah fill that? First one, we talked about his prophet. What a prophet was to do. Secondly, we're going to talk about he's a deliverer. Moses was to deliver the people. Turn with me. We're going to look to two places. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. I do want to say this ahead of time. I'm going to start next year, just like I did a couple of years ago, I'm going to put a reading chart up there for us to read together through the Bible. What helps a little bit is to at least know where the books of the Bible are, okay? I want to also challenge you to read through consistently something that you want for yourself, not on a reading plan. So pick something small like 1 John and read through it every day. Or Matthew, because I'm going to be teaching it soon. So, where was I? Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 13. It says, and God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers. So this is talking to Abram before he became Abraham, before the people were Israelites. So God's talking to Abram about his descendants. And he says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Which is interesting, because ahead of time he's telling Abram that the nation that would come from his loins would be oppressed for 400 years by a nation that God would take care of after the oppression was over. Abram's got to probably look at God and said, say what? Because Abram at this point has zero children. I don't know if you understand this, but to have zero children and God promising you a nation that would be held in captive by another nation, you could probably say, what are you talking about, God? But this prophecy said way before time would give an impact to Abram as a promise that he would at least have a nation that came out of him. But let's get a bigger picture, because in Exodus, it takes that prophecy of that and points to something. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. So now we're in the second book of the Bible, moving into Moses' life. And this is an incident we'll get into as we go further into the study. But we're in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And God is calling Moses to go do something. And he says, therefore, verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now what happened is Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so that he would, out of him would come a nation. And that nation is now grown, and these people are called God's people, and they are going to be called out of Egypt. So this gives that picture that was given to Abram full blossom, as this is what is occurring at that very time, that Moses is going to be called to remove them out of Egypt. Now here's the interesting thing. If you look at the logistics of things, how easy is it to get Pharaoh to agree to this plan and to remove millions of people out of it? Many of you may know different time periods in life where there's an influx, a great influx from another country of other people. Those of you that think Puerto Ricans came after a hurricane, was an influx of foreigners, you got to understand they're Americans, just so you know. So we just had Americans move. That's all that came down to. But there are countries that move. There's things that happen and get dispossessed. But this is of unique proportions. Here's what he had to do. So kind of we're going to go back in a little bit in history, and we're going to look at what Moses had to do with somebody he knew very closely, and the odds, if you're doing odds, were insurmountable that they could extricate these people, sorry, big words, that they could remove these people out of Egypt. How do you do it? How do you even begin to address it? So first of all, let me do it this way, humanly insurmountable. Because with God, what? Nothing is impossible, okay? A few of you understand that. With God, nothing is impossible, okay? So moving a few people is easy, right? Nothing God does is too difficult for him. So when we talk later, God moving the Red Sea, he can move the Dead Sea too one day. But when God moves the Red Sea and displaces all that water, and we always ask ourselves, where did he put it? In his hand, for all I care. It wasn't too difficult for God to do, all right? Second of all, he had to convince the nation itself that was in captivity that God sent him to deliver them. You ever think of that? He had to go in there and said, God told me to deliver you. What would be your first response if somebody gave you a right? Who are you? Aren't you Moses? Weren't you raised with Pharaoh in Egypt? Where'd you come from? Next, he had to do miracles that were convincing enough that the leadership of this fledgling nation would say, oh yeah, those miracles weren't for show. They were for credentials. They were for credentials. This guy that used to live on my route, I knew who he was because I delivered his mail, and it said his name on, I could read. But when he walked up to me and he held his NFL Super Bowl ring, I knew exactly who he was. That credential won it. Do you understand? That was a credential, a calling card. We knew who he was. So when Moses comes and you say, well, who are you? I'm a deliverer from God. He says, well, watch what I can do. And you say, okay, there's something different about this guy. Maybe we should listen. And he did it for their leadership. The next thing Moses had to hurdle over was to now convince Pharaoh. Now, here's what's interesting. Pharaoh is considered the god of Egypt. You with me? He had to convince the god of Egypt that the god of all creation sent him. And that's probably what Moses' first inclination, Pharaoh's first inclination was when he saw Moses, like, right, God sent you? I'm God. I didn't send you anywhere. That's interesting because Moses wasn't coming up against Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses against Pharaoh. It was God. It was the God of all gods up against the gods of Egypt. And you could say this, God versus Satan. Do you understand that? That nation was satanically driven because behind every idol, we know from Scripture, is Satan. And his hordes are the ones that are the driving forces behind any idolatry. This confrontation that they had, Moses, Pharaoh kind of idea, lasted only three plagues. Because when the fourth plague came, there was a confession made by the magicians that Pharaoh had. Here's what the magician said. Now, the magicians are guys that can pull off a couple of tricks here and there, and they can match Moses, trick for trick until it got, nope, that's beyond my pay grade. And know what they said? That's the finger of God. That's the finger of God. So Moses came, and his credentials were called the finger of God. How's that for a deliverer? But the interesting thing is, this light that was given Pharaoh on display from the very God of gods through a man named Moses, Pharaoh said, nope, nope, nope. And we know that as Pharaoh was hardening his heart. And we know that at some point, most people that say no to light get no light, and they love darkness rather than light. Has anybody ever heard that verse before? Pharaoh was the very first on record that we could say he was a lover of darkness rather than light. And the Lord would bring Pharaoh more light than any recipient up until that point, and more evidence behind that light, and yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened and hardened and hardened until the point it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's no return from that one. I don't know what he's going to get at that point, but there's no one else in recorded history that it says God hardened your heart. So everybody's got an opportunity when they wake up. Everybody's got an opportunity to respond to the light God gives them. And when you respond to light, you get more light. You don't, you live in darkness. And the Lord brought him to Pharaoh light and knowledge, and he deliberately refused to see it. He deliberately refused to accept it. And his failure to use these things divinely, anything that was divinely given him as the leader of Egypt, because remember, God sets up kings and takes them down. His divinely conferred powers that he had for a while were deteriorated and lost. The ability to see and appreciate and comprehend spiritual truth was gone. And there, Pharaoh was face to face with the prophet of prophets, Moses, and he got nothing. Isn't that sad? This is what Moses was up against as he was getting ready to deliver his people from Egypt. It's interesting. Let's go a step further. God sends 10 plagues in total. And they were wrought upon Egypt through all their different gods. And the last one, Pharaoh, was attacked by the last one because he, as the god of Egypt, he was the one that controlled life and death. And when his son died, you think that would be a convincing factor that God's involved. I need to go to God. And what he does is he allows the people of Israel to go, only to later try to attack them at the Red Sea, where he sees what? Once again, the hand of God move upon the face of the waters, and God, let's just have fun for a moment, and God baptizes Pharaoh in the Red Sea. This Exodus that we refer to would become the greatest event the nation would have throughout all of its history. God would bring it up to them over and over again. If I can do this, and I have done this, and you have been this to me, what will you do now? Because everything else is small, right? When you've occurred the biggest, and you know what the Jew was told to do? Each year, you would celebrate Passover and recount the Passover story. Today it's been developed through the different rabbinic schools into a thing called the Haggadah. You would get this Haggadah and have a Passover Seder, and the Haggadah was the order of the night. And in the order of the night, the Haggadah, you would read the Passover story, all about what would happen, which is interesting because most of them don't see the light of that. I want to turn to Acts chapter, hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 7. Why don't you see something? Acts chapter 7. That's not liking me. Acts chapter 7 is what we know as the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, dying for the cause of Christ. And what he does is he recounts Israel's history to them. It's interesting that he brings up Moses, and I want to go through the whole thing, but verse 20 says, "And it will be at this time Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in the father's home. After he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own sons. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." Kind of gives you here, we've gone from all the way from the Exodus to the time of Christ, and here's the notoriety of Moses. He's still esteemed greatly in the Jewish community, and nothing's changed today either. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel, and he saw one of them being treated unjustly. He defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them what? Deliverance. Through him, but they did not understand. So Moses is right there, going back, Stephen looking at it, he was presenting himself as a deliverer of the nation of Israel. Drop down to verse 31, and when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came a voice from the Lord, this is out of the burning bush, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans and have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." Then Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Whom made you a ruler and judge?" is the one whom God sent to both a ruler and deliverer with the help of an angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. So here's what's happening. Moses is sent both as a ruler and a deliverer to the people. And that is recalled throughout all of Israel's history, all the way through the book of Acts. So he's a, first of all, we have he's a prophet. Now he's a deliverer. Thirdly, he's a lawgiver. Look with me at Joshua. This will be very short. We're just going to look up a few verses. And if you don't know that Moses is a lawgiver, something's wrong, because it's called the law of Moses. Okay, so that really just helps solidify it, doesn't it? We refer to the Torah's laws as the law of Moses. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, you don't have to turn all these. I'll do them quickly. To some of these you may or may not find. Joshua 1, 7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." So God's formula for success is what? To don't turn to the right or the left of the law, understand what the law is, and be obedient to it. Does it have anything to do with salvation? Let's make sure we're on the same page. No. It had to do with their life as a blessing, a nation that would be blessed. Okay? With me? Go to John 1:17. John 1:17. And all we're doing is looking at verses that tell us that Moses was the lawgiver. So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses." Is that clear? Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. So that's pretty good. If you want to be a good dispensationalist, there's one good split right there. Moses, Jesus. Makes it easier. I think some, and I'm not knocking dispensationalists, I happen to be a very good one. But some of them have a dispensation for every page of the Bible, and it's like it's too crazy. Let's do what the Bible says. Moses, Jesus. That works for me. 2 Chronicles 34. And don't somebody walk up and say, "Are you a two-point dispensationalist?" Don't do that. We want to be biblical. 2 Chronicles 34, 14 says this: "And when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." The point of it is the law of Moses. Okay? Well, I think we're pretty much convinced and got an idea that the lawgiver has always been Moses. I mean, if you want more convincing, we stay here all day and read some of these things. But we know that the five books that we have, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the five books of Moses. In those five books of Moses is the law. Anything else we need to add to that? Point number four. Moses was also a mediator. A mediator. Now, I don't know your terms of mediation. Some people have gone to different kinds of mediation, whether it's legal problems you may have with two parties, or marital problems, or something. You want a mediator, and what we could say the best about mediator is they play both sides as equals, but they come up with something that works for both sides, and that they can be understood on both sides. Okay? You with me? Now, here's the interesting thing. Man, if you were doing a study of man, and we would look at man. Man is unworthy as he is, and knows his worthlessness, let's do it that way, to approach a holy and righteous God. How would you, the way you are, approach a holy God? Now today, in this age we're in, we could say we're blessed because we have the Lord Jesus that gives us an approach that we have access to the throne of God freely. Book of Hebrews tells us that we can freely approach the throne of God because of Jesus, because Jesus is our mediator. And we'll talk about that. But how did Moses show to be that mediator? When Moses came down off the mount after receiving the law and the people having made the golden calf and were worshiping it as if it was the true God. When Aaron asked for the contributions to mold the calf, he says, I want to make something that represents God. They weren't making an idol that represents some foreign God. It was their representation of who God was. And they came up with what? Really? The golden calf? Why? Why did God become an animal? Because, see, people have issues to start with. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had an issue. He had to make a big statue that looked like him. Okay, so that the whole world could remember what he looked like. But it was probably closer to him than the calf. The calf was the people's representation of what God is like. And when you do that, you're going to have issues to start with. That's why when you come up with anybody that says, I want to draw a picture of what Jesus would look like, don't. I'm going to have so many issues with it anyway, because what did Jesus look like? Come on. He was a good-looking what? Jewish guy. About 5'10". See what happens when you put it in man's hands? We have issues, yes. But when Moses came down and they had fashioned what they thought was the true God into a calf, God says to Moses, I'm going to liquidate them. God says, I'm so angry, I'm going to consume them and make you, Moses, into a great nation. He was going to take Moses and let Moses multiply, and Moses would be the great nation because he was a man of God. And God had a really good rapport with Moses, not only mouth to mouth giving him words, but face to face seeing him. Okay? But turn with me to Exodus 32, because here's what I want you to see. Exodus 32. I want you to see Moses' words back to God. You know, I don't always like to bring up certain people from the pulpit, because people get the wrong idea, so I don't dislike anybody. But if you have the wrong lawyer, you're going to be upset that you gave him any money. But if you have a lawyer that does the right job and intercedes exactly and knows your wants and wins that case, you're going to say, man, he was the greatest of all lawyers, right? Because he did what? His mediation the way I wanted it to turn out, and it was worth my money, okay? Sometimes. But when you get to Exodus 32, verse 30, Moses picks up the gauntlet and becomes the intercessor, the mediator, the attorney of record for the nation of Israel. I think those kind of work out the same. And it says, it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. I'm going to do it for you, you worthless bunch of people. But I see the value in you, and I know how I can approach God for you. Then Moses returned to the Lord. In other words, he didn't ask him to take up a pole. Is it okay? Should I go do this? He said, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't ask anybody's opinion. If you were to put out an opinion poll, how many would you go, yeah, Moses, no, you're not good enough. I mean, how many people would have voted no, Moses, you can't do that? Right? Because we love in this country, and I understand it, we like majority rules. Right? Majority is usually what? Wrong. Isn't it funny? They rule, but they're wrong. Moses was a majority of one. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And then he went up and he says, and he returned to the Lord and he says, alas, this people has committed a great sin and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from thy book which thou hast written. Moses put himself between God and the people and says, don't do it to them, do it to me. Yes, they sinned. Yes, it's awful what they've done. Yes, they deserve what you want to give them. Take me. Take me. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron had made. So Moses intervened for them, and Moses had become their mediator. Look at the psalmist on the same incident. Go to Psalm 106. And what we're doing is seeing the impact Moses had with his life. He was the type of Messiah, and we're going to see as we go in our next lesson next week, does Messiah fit into this? Is he, what we've said so far, is he that prophet? Is he the deliverer? Is he the lawgiver? Is he the mediator? And hopefully most of your wheels are spinning. You're saying, yes, I see this in Messiah. Jesus has fulfilled this. Psalm 106, 23. Psalm 126, 106, verse 23. I'll be right. Therefore, he said to that he would destroy them. So God saying he would destroy the nation of Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Now, I believe, this is my belief, that when God's talking to Ezekiel years later and says, is there a man to stand in the gap between my nation and my wrath? Is there a man to stand in the wrath, in the gap? He wasn't looking at Ezekiel and said, you could fulfill this. What he's looking at is Moses did it. Do I have another one like Moses that could do it? Ezekiel wasn't Moses-like. He was much less than Moses. Is there a greater than Moses to stand in that gap? Is there a man? And we can say, yes, the man, Jesus, he could stand in that gap because not only is a man, listen, he's also God. And we'll talk about that as we get to when we see the fulfillment of this. Later in Israel's history, there was no mediator that was able to stand in the gap. After Moses passed on, they came up with, and Moses had given the children of Israel the playbook called the Five Books of Moses and said, here's how God wants you to worship us. So he gives the book of Leviticus. The first letters in Leviticus is Levi. It was meant for the priesthood and how to be a priest. So if you want to know what Leviticus is about, if you want to study the priesthood, you go to Leviticus. And Leviticus tells you how to approach a holy and righteous God. And the only way to do that is through the priest who would be able to represent you before God. See, God's holiness demands justice. God's holiness demands justice. His love desired that some qualified mediator might step into the breach and save his people from judgment. So through a mediator, we see God's justice, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's love. As we look at the one that could fill that gap. And many of you have seen the pictures that man's on one side and there's a big chasm and on the other side is God. How does man get across that chasm? And if you wanted to say, we'll bring it up again, baptism, you'd have to fall in the gap where there's water maybe and stay in there a while until the water rose. I don't know. But most of the people see the picture and there's a cross that's filling that gap. Of course. And we'll see that. But right now we've seen that Moses filled that gap. He interceded for the people not once but a few times in order for God not to destroy them. And then there came a time to what? God said to that generation, you're going to die in the wilderness, except for who? Two guys. Now, I don't know how God pulled that one off, because we're not talking about 400 or 500 people. We're talking millions of people had to die off, and these two guys outlived them, or lived through it, and made it through Jacob and Caleb. And the next generation that was being raised up, grew up, and those are the ones that went in. So, I don't know how that dynamic worked, but I leave those dynamics to God. Fifthly, he's the intercessor. Moses was the intercessor. Now, when you talk intercessor, most people say, well, what's the difference between an intercessor and a mediator? Well, they're two different words. But they do overlap. They do overlap to some extent. And we talk about duties and functions that are particular to each other. So we need to go back to Exodus 32. And we're going to be referring to the same section of Scripture, 32, 30 through 35. And what happens is God's holiness is being transgressed, and he commanded the extermination of a race. Now, if we were to say that, we'd see what? God's not very gracious. He's going to exterminate the whole race. But God's loving kindness wants that nation to survive, for he promised to them that they would be a blessing into the entire world. How God's going to bless the entire world if he wipes them out? You see the problem that's manifested itself? God, knowing all this would occur, raised up Moses to be a great intercessor to bridge that gap. Moses, thus in fervent earnestness, pled with God on behalf of Israel. His prayers were believing prayers. He prayed, listen, I want you to see this. When Moses says, I will make, verse 30, perhaps I will make an atonement for you, he's going to pray to them, to pray to God, and his prayers are fervent, his prayers are earnest, his prayers are believing prayers. He knows that he can release the powers and energies of God that would meet the demands of God's righteousness. How do you do that? How do you do that through prayer? And that God would be justified, in averting the calamity of exterminating the entire race. How do you do that? Well, here's how it happens. Moses says, this is what? But now, verse 32, but now if thou wilt, forgive their sin. He points directly at the problem. Forgive their sin. And if not, blot me out from the book. So the mediator mediates between two parties to bring them together. An intercessor stands in the gap and says, if not me. If not me. They are wrong. Moses never denied and never made an excuse for their sin. They are wrong. They are sinful. But don't blot them out. Blot me out. Look at Numbers 14. Go over a few pages to Numbers 14. Now, let me tell you what's happened by the time we get to Numbers 14. The two spies have been sent to spy out the land. Well, the two spies, the 12 spies have been sent out. Two came up with the minority report. Remember, the majority is usually wrong. And two came back. And God basically says, you know, well, we can read verse 33, kind of sets up. 13:33 says, there also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. So here's what happened. The report comes back, giants in the land. And here's the interesting thing. We were so little in what? It says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We saw them and saw who we were, and we're just grasshoppers. Most of you, anybody ever play football and you ever heard this one? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Be careful with that one, because usually they fall on someone. Just so you know. But they took the idea that in their sight they were puny, and so they were in their sight. So not only it was all visual. They were looking at people, not what God could do. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices, chapter 14, verse 1, and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would that we would die in the land of Egypt, or would that we die in the wilderness? In other words, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? We would have died in Egypt. We would have been fine. We're going to die in the wilderness. Does it really matter where you die? Doesn't matter where you're going when you die? Just, I've always kind of thought that was kind of like God saying, hey, why are you so earthly bound? You can't go hang out in the desert for a while? And the Lord, and why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Wait a second. Here's where we're at. We went and spied out, we're at the foot of the promised land. We're ready to go into the promised land. The only obstacle in the way is a couple of giants. And you want to get a different leader and head back to Egypt where they just tried to what? Kill you. They sent the whole Egyptian army out after you. Do you not see what's going on here? Do you not get the picture? God, in that instance, you didn't lift up anything. God, in that instance, destroyed the whole Egyptian army with a little bit of water. What did you do? Just all you had to do was walk through dry land to the other side. And now you're worried about a couple of giants. Their issue is so earth-oriented, you have no idea. They have no spiritual instinct to know, hey, God just did this. So God's got to keep refreshing their memory. And they say, let us return, let us appoint a leader. Remember, what happens when the nation appoints their leader of their choice? His name is Saul, if you don't know that. Years later, they will appoint Saul, and they have issues with this man, who is also, in his own right, very tall. Verse 5 says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation, the sons of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly, exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And that's what God promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. You can actually say it this way. Stop what you're doing this instant. Stop fearing the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. That's a great way to fight a battle. You know how I know I can win? God removed their protection. They're vulnerable. All we got to do is go in and do what God says, and we win. Only do not rebel. Only do not rebel. Stop this action. Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. In other words, instead of taking up the stones against the giants, we're going to stone these guys. Because why? Because they're spiritual people that were right. They're leaders. All of these four guys were leaders at that time of the nation of Israel. And they banded together, bowed before the people and said, don't do this. Let's be right with God. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despise all the signs which I have performed in their midst. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than thee. Sounds like a repeat, doesn't it? I'll wipe them out, start with you. But Moses said to the Lord, haven't we been here before, God? Then the Egyptians will hear of this, for by thy strength thou didst bring up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of this people, for thou, O Lord, art seen eye to eye while the clouds stand over them, and thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In other words, Lord, don't do this. The report of who you are and what's going on has gone back to Egypt. If you let them go back or dispossess them and kill them or annihilate them, it'll get back that it was a waste of time for you to free them. What you've done is a whole waste. It's not going to be what God had promised, that they would be a nation of priests to bring the message of God to the nations. They will go, basically, God will lose his reputation. Don't do this, God. Don't allow this happen. And he goes on in verse 15, now if thou slay these people as one man, then the nations have heard of thy fame will say, because the Lord could not bring his people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. In other words, he couldn't get them in the land, so he just killed them. But now I pray. Notice what he's doing. He's standing in the midst between the nation and God, and he's lifting up prayer. This is his prayer. Let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. This is a great prayer. When you pray to the Lord, know his characteristics. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. In other words, he's calling upon the very character of God to deal with these people according to God's character. Remember, God's already said, I'm going to deal with them according to my character, which says, I demand justice. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children in the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. In other words, Lord, be consistent. These are people that need your forgiveness. Please forgive them. God did punish them, but he let them live out their lives in the wilderness, never seeing the promised land. But he didn't wipe them out as a nation. He let them perish in the wilderness. What an archaeological project that would be, to dig up the bones in the wilderness. Could you imagine that one? There'd be lots of sand, but you can dig it if you can do it. God did allow them to go for 40 years. And listen, for 40 years, know what they did? They could either choose God or grumble, mumble, and keep complaining. And you know what they did? They chose the latter. And they lived out their dying years in the wilderness as basically hard-hearted people, not believing God. So we have the idea of intercessor. Last one for this morning, I think. We got two more, but they'll be quick. Moses was also a leader. Moses was also a leader. It's a fact. As we look through the life of Moses, he was leading the people to a place they wanted to go, but he was doing it with strength and with power and with dignity. He was one to be followed. And Israel was a nation of slaves. And in order for their deliverance, God set up Moses to lead them, one of extraordinary ability to lead. You know, every once in a while I get to go out with a group of pastors, and sometimes that's the most annoying time or blessing time. Just depends on what it is. And it's interesting to look at each guy and look at him in different facets of things. And one of the things you look at is, how does he lead his people? How would he do things? How does he interact with his flock? And what does he do? And so on and so forth. And you want to glean things so you could be, in my case, a better leader. And watch different people. And then you say to yourself, how does anybody follow that person? Why? And here's the interesting thing. Is they have what that flock needs to be led to a place they need to go. And did you ever notice that after so many years, some people move on to a different church, different place? Because maybe that leader stopped leading or stopped feeding or stopped addressing things. And a leader's got to be one step ahead of everybody else and keep moving. And if a leader's not moving, where are you going? What, you're going to be in a what? A wilderness. And sometimes it happens spiritually to people that, and I'm not comparing myself to Moses, but the leadership aspect is leaders have to lead. You understand? And that has to be a place where people want to go. And sometimes we may come up with extenuating things, and people say, well, I don't want to do that or participate in that. But the major thing in this church, what we're leading, is to an orientation to the Word of God, so you too can dig and be Bereans and hear from God and look at God's Word and understand the flow of history within the Bible, the flow of the salvation, the flow of how to grow as a believer. You should see that in the Bible. And prayerfully, once in a while, I make you mad and you go dig into the Bible to prove me wrong. Yes. Okay? But when we look at Moses as a leader, he was going in a direction. And what I want to look at as he was closing out his life, go to Deuteronomy 29. Go to one passage for this and one passage for the next one, and we'll get ready to go eat. Deuteronomy 29. Now, kind of picture yourself what Moses has gone through. Moses, and we'll look at this in the next class. Moses had three parts of his life. Each part of his life was 40 years. In other words, there's one year old, you know, birth, zero, to 40, he did something. 41 to 80, he did something else. And from 81 on, he led this ragtag bunch of people through the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you all, I'm not leading anybody at 81 years old in the wilderness. Just think about the logistics and what was going on. But no, Moses, I want you to understand, Moses was prime. He was fit for call of duty. But for 40 years, he dealt with these people. 40 years. 40 years. He knew them intimately. You know, I don't know how many people he knew by name. And he can go up to them and say those long Hebrew names and say, I know exactly who you are and who you are and who you are. But I'm sure he had intimate knowledge of a lot of people. And as he's closing out his life and he knows that he's not allowed to go into the promised land, he can't enter it because of what he did with the rock. He struck the rock. In verse 1, he says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Now, you got to understand, he's outside the promised land. God hasn't done anything with Moses inside the promised land. And I can just imagine Moses looking out and being able to see where he cannot go. Okay, and Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. In other words, he's recalling their history. He's saying, you've seen it. You are eyewitness accounts of what happened. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, you've seen it. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. This is a heart-wrenching, heartbreaking moment that Moses has spent 40 years in super close proximity with these people. They shared an arena together. They defended each other. They gathered manna together. They had water that they had to get constantly together. They spent time together. And he's basically saying, you guys can't see. You can't even hear the Lord. You don't grasp this. Where is your spiritual hearts? I've led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Listen, those of you who love clothes and collect shoes, this is great. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your feet. 40 years. You are a walking miracle. Listen, you are a walking miracle. Most of you saying, oh man, I've had these jeans for a year. I got to get rid of them. They already got holes. Or some of you just wear it and wear around the holes. I don't know. Shoes. Can you imagine shoes 40 years? Now, some of you say, well, the style's gone out 40 years ago. Good for you. But they didn't wear out for 40 years. That's a miracle. A miracle. As a matter of fact, I would think Puma and Nike and all those other ones, if they made shoes that lasted 40 years, they'd go out of business. You know that? Because they want you to do what? Buy more. They don't care if it wears out in 6 weeks. Go buy another pair. They're really good shoes to start with, even though they cost, you know, C-note or whatever. Go buy one, because guess what? We're only going to make money the more you buy. Could you imagine this, though? Israel didn't need to find the materials to make their clothes. They lasted. They were walking around looking at each other saying, you're a miracle, you're a miracle, you're a miracle. And they never saw God. It's almost sad that Moses is a leader. Even in his closing moments, He has wisdom. Listen how he goes on. He not only has wisdom, he has skill, he has patience to deal with the conduct of Israel for 40 years. Do you know what that takes? I don't. I'm going to tell you something. If I didn't have people, I'd have no problems. Think about it. People are with people comes problems. With problems, your problems sometimes are my problems because I care about y'all. And so, you know, if I had millions of y'all, I'd want millions less. It's hard. He had to have skill to deal with these people. He had to have the wisdom that Solomon asked for, Moses had. He had and this word is patience. You know how you learn patience? God gives you millions of people in the wilderness that are constantly bemoaning you, right? Verse 6 says this, "You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reach this place, it's Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. And we took their land, and we gave it to the inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh. We did this together." This feat of the wilderness wanderings alone, those 40 years of Moses' life with the children of Israel, is the most unparalleled part of history that mankind has ever seen. Nothing compares to this. And Moses led them. Lastly, Moses was a king. Since we're in Deuteronomy, go over a few pages, Deuteronomy 33. I don't think many people look at Moses as King Moses. I don't think it's ever been taught as a lesson, King Moses, because it was the time before kings ruled. As a matter of fact, shortly after Moses passes on and General Joshua moves on, there's a period of judges, and those judges ruled. And it got so tiresome of the cycle of discipline that Israel would go through. They would sin, and they would go far away from God, and then they would want restoration, and God would restore them and bring up a new judge, a new judge, a new judge, and so on and so forth. And all these judges were kind of strange. Some of them were stranger than others. And then they finally said, the people said, "We want a king! We want a king like everybody else has a king!" You know who was the king of Israel? And should have always been known as the king of Israel? God. And God is allowed as king of Israel to put his person in that place that he wants to represent him. It's his king, you understand? Now how good a job did Saul do as representing God? Was horrific. Saul wasn't. He had moments he was kingly, but most of the time he was the people's king, right? But see, God set up Moses, and look what it says in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, verse 5. And speaking of Moses, because in verse 1 it says, "Now this is the blessings with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And he was a king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. Moses acted as God's king." Know what a God's king is? One who represents God before the people and rules over them. That's all. Moses did all these other aspects too, so you put them all together. This is the picture that we have as a portrait of Moses. He's a man that has outstanding characteristics. And those outstanding characteristics were typology of what the Messiah would be. He also was a man that held many offices. He wore many hats among his nation. He was trained, listen, specifically by God so that he could be that kind of man. God put him in the perfect place. You know, we say, why does God allow certain things? Why does God do certain things? God's got the big picture. You don't. God's got the playbook. You know, it's the neatest thing. My God is outside of time. Know what that means? I'm not talking to God in the present. I won't be talking to God in the future because God's not in time. We want to say, God, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? He's outside of that. So when God said this is going to happen, he knows every factor that's involved with it. So when he allowed nut job Pharaoh to kill and destroy the young, innocent young men of Israel so they would not multiply and have more and become a bigger nation. God said, okay, and that gives me the opportunity. I only want one. I need one out of all those guys. Just one. Know what his name's going to be? I have no clue. I'm going to let Pharaoh's daughter name him, because it's going to be in your face. Every time you say Moses, you're going to say, that was to be our man, not Israel's man. Moses, a man of Egypt. Moses, a man of Egypt. Moses, trained in all the Egyptian ways, because God allowed him to be there because of what Pharaoh did himself. And God used it. Listen, if we don't understand how awesome a God we have that uses every instance for his blessing so that he can bring blessing to his people, we'll get lost in the minutiae. Do you understand? Popcorn won't drive you crazy until it's thousands of pieces one after another, right? But God's in control of the popcorn and the bricks. And if you just look at Moses' life, how God brought him to the place he's at, and the time he's at, and the purpose he played, he was the model of Messiah. So when the Jewish people would look for a leader, they say, is there a Messiah? Ben Moses. Is there one like Moses, a prophet like Moses? And we know how many times, and we'll look at it when we get to it, how many times will be referred to. Is there a deliverer like Moses? Is there a leader like Moses? Is there a mediator, intercessor, and a king like Moses? Absolutely. Absolutely. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the listening ears you've given the troops, that they will listen. But more than that, we thank you for the lesson we can glean for this, that you've sent a man like Moses that we can learn so much from, his life, his character, the person he was, the roles he played, but that he was just a type of who was to come, and that Messiah, when he would come, would be the greater Moses, that Moses would only look forward to this kind of a deliverer, one that could not only deliver their people from Egypt, but deliver their people, his people, from their sin, and to pay for it and stand in that gap forever. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. Just...